It's a difficult topic today, but I thought it'd be good to pray, because I'm a bit nervous about it. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to discuss these matters, to think about them. I pray that you might speak powerfully through me, and especially through your word today. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Five years ago, I was reading the Sydney Morning Herald, and I read a long article about a man called John Saunders. Many, many years ago, as a teenager, I used to live next door to him in Mossman. We were the same age, and my family moved to Sydney when I was nearly 16. John went to a Catholic school, but was in the same year as me. We did a few things together, such as go over to each other's homes and travel. And I remember for a few months we used to travel every Saturday morning to play squash together. But he moved out of home fairly soon after finishing school. A few years later, his family also moved. He was the youngest of nine children, and his family life was complex. John was someone who was friendly, but I felt I didn't really ever get to know him well. There was always a reserve about him. I have not seen him for more than 35 years. The article in the paper was about the book he had written, so I purchased the book. And you can see it written, the copy of the cover on your handout. Sexual Abuse Survivor's Handbook, One Man Fights the Catholic Church by John Saunders. I will come to the quote later, but first let me tell you about the book. So don't read the quote yet, okay? It's not going to spoil it. It's just I want you to focus on what the book's about first, then the quote sort of summarise it. The book tells about his experience of being sexually assaulted quite a number of times by a male teacher when he was in year six at a Catholic primary school. It also details his ongoing fight for justice and compensation from the Catholic Church. I never knew what had happened to John until I read the book 30 years after I saw him, about 40 years after the events. Now, I have been fortunate to have never been the victim of sexual assault myself, but reading the book about someone who I had a reasonable amount of contact with brought the whole area much closer to me. However, let me share with you something. 5 years ago, I read the article and I bought the book and I started to read it. But I stopped. It was just too hard to read. It was only when I came to prepare for this talk that I made myself go back and read the book again from the start all the way to the finish. I think for many of us with this topic, it may be that we have an initial interest in it, but we'd rather it just went away because it's just too hard to deal with. However, let me say it is vital, I believe, to examine this topic. I've been asked in the past by some people in this church to talk about it, but I put it off because it just seemed too hard. Yet with the Royal Commission into the Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse, it's put it in the spotlight, hasn't it? They released their report just 2 months ago, on the 15th of December last year. So it's good and proper to discuss this issue, even though it's hard, and I guess it's going to make many of us feel uncomfortable. People have rightly got angry at the church for wrongful cover-ups in the past. You see, the church is supposed to be a refuge and a haven for people. But tragically, for some people, it's been associated with evil and fear. Have a look at this quote from the book written by my former neighbour, John. It's printed on the handout, and it's about the Catholic Church. This is what he says towards the end of the book. More abuse is caused by the church's mass decision to fragrantly and arrogantly use their power within our society to cover up their organisation's crimes. Why do people of this organisation do this when they could instead be spiritually pioneering the healing way forward? Why do we still send our children to their schools while these protocols are still not abided by and respected? The church, Catholic Church, in its present form is unwilling to look directly at its past and recurring behavioural contributions to humanitarian abuse, and is also unwilling to choose a healing response. The church has spent hundreds of years more concerned with persevering its godly appearance and traditions rather than being primarily focused upon following Christ's teachings. I respect tradition, but I am passionate about the truth. No wonder people have lost sight of what this institution represents. The effort, money and resources required for damage control around the preservation of its public image is stupendous. Yet it continues to take all possible measures to avoid accountability for its own mistakes. Why? I preached this sermon last Sunday at 8 and 11 so that I'd have time to stay around and talk to people. And I'm only preaching here at 9:30 and then again tonight. But last Sunday after I preached the sermon, somebody suggested to me that I should watch a film. And they actually gave me the film to watch. It's called Spotlight. It was made in 2015. A big Hollywood movie with Hollywood stars. It's about a newspaper in the early 2000s, the Boston Globe, uncovering massive cover-up of abuses by Catholic priests in the Boston Diocese. It's a very powerful yet unnerving film. Now, this topic is tough. Last week I had some feedback saying, why are you doing this topic, Richard? Is it relevant? Well, let me tell you something that I saw in this film. Big Hollywood film. At the end of the film, in the credits, before the credits, there's a list of places where it has been covered up. First goes through a few slides of places in America. And then it talks about, then it lists the places in the world, probably 100 or so of them. It lists Sydney, not far away. It lists Canberra. And of the 100 places in the world, it also lists Mittagong. Just stunned me. Some of you may well know too that a few years ago there was a pedophile ring in Mittagong exposed and broken up by the police. This is a relevant issue. Boy, it's relevant. But point number two, stay on the first page, got a few things to say about point two and three. It is complex. This whole area is incredibly complex because it is multi-layered. And so we're only going to deal with some of it. It'd be a bit longer today, but I could go on talking for hours and hours of the stuff I've been reading. But I'd like to give as some hope as well as looking at the problems. As I said, I'll be available afterwards if you wish to talk to me, and I'll just stay as long as needed, or you can make a time to see me. Also, in terms of abuse, I recognise there are many forms of abuse that occur, and they're often connected. All abuse is wrong. And abuse is not just sexual. Abuse can include bullying, emotional abuse, harassment, can be verbal, physical, and psychological, as well as sexual. But today we're just narrowing down to child sexual abuse. Point number three, many are abused and this grieves us greatly. Tragically, many children are sexually abused. Let me tell you, watching that film, the tears start to come. It's just so emotional. Some of it occurs in church settings, and I was just so grieved that it occurred in church settings. But most abuse, child sexual abuse, occurs sadly in families. If you have been abused as a child, I want to say to you, I am sorry. And it really grieves me. Pain matters. It matters. It matters to God. We should be angry at the perpetrators and what they have done. Over the years, I felt privileged and yet also humbled that some people from different churches I've been at have shared their painful stories of abuse with me. Now, I try hard to respect confidentiality, and so I won't be sharing any of their stories with you. But I felt it was okay to share the story about my neighbour John, because he's actually published a book about it and written an article for the paper. A definition of sexual abuse is any physical, visual, verbal sexual activity without consent. Let me say it again. A definition of sexual abuse is any physical, visual, verbal sexual activity without consent. And children are not able to make choices about consent, and so any sexual activity with them is wrong. In preparing for this talk, I've done a fair bit of research. I've become more aware of the damage that sexual abuse, especially with children, causes. For the child victim, it often involves something that happens really quickly, yet can affect the rest of their lives. For a child, they may know what the abuser is doing is wrong, yet they're too powerless to say that it's wrong. Ongoing sexual assault involves daily anxiety and fear. What may take an abuser 5 minutes can affect somebody for the rest of their lives. I'll talk about this a bit more later in the talk. But now's the time to turn over the page. Thanks for not already doing it. We're going to look at what the Bible says about child abuse. The Bible doesn't specifically use the term child abuse, but, and it's a big but, it does give us principles that show us clearly that it is terribly wrong and sinful. Our two Bible readings give us teaching about sexual immorality, two of many that I could have chosen. Child abuse is a horrendous form of sexual immorality. Our first reading that's on the page, 1 Thessalonians 4, here Paul's giving instructions about how we are to live as Christians to please God. Christians are clearly told, avoid sexual immorality, verse 3. We are to learn how to control our bodies, verse 4. We are not to give in, verse 5, to passionate lusts. Do you notice that God will punish all those who commit such sins? From this we can deduce that you cannot be a Christian in God's eyes if you are an unrepentant child abuser. It's a horrid sin. It greatly offends God. He made us to live lives that honour him, that are godly. And sexual abuse or molestation is particularly devastating, and warnings against sexual sin abound in the scriptures. And to force sexual acts upon a child is an atrocious, evil offence. In addition to committing a sexual sin, the perpetrator is also attacking the innocence of one of the world's most vulnerable people. Sexual abuse violates everything about a person, from his or her understanding of their self, to physical boundaries, to spiritual connection with God. And in a child, often these things are often so barely developed that they can be altered for life. And without appropriate help, they may never get healing. Well, the second passage, 1 Corinthians 6. Also, again, clear teaching, sexually immoral people have no place in the kingdom of God. But do you notice, and people might bring this up, so that's why I've come to here, we can be forgiven our sins. We know that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. However, forgiveness involves repentance. This would mean, in terms of somebody that's been an abuser of children sexually, they would have to admit their sin before God and also to the legal and other authorities. They would have to face the consequences of their illegal activities and probably serve time in jail. They would also have to acknowledge the tremendous harm they've done to their victim, and only then could they be forgiven. We can't take that passage and say there's cheap forgiveness. You've got to repent and face the consequences of your actions to be truly forgiven. Let's look at another passage, Mark 10, the one that Matthew referred. Let me read it to us. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. In this we see Jesus is promoting child blessing, which is, of course, in direct contrast to child abuse. Children have a special place in God's heart, and anyone who harms a child is inviting God's wrath upon themselves. Last Sunday morning, I had a vivid illustration of God's wrath because the night before, a week ago, we had that terrible thunder and lightning storm. And God's wrath is compared to that sort of thing. It is a terrible thing to face. When Jesus' disciples tried to keep children from coming to Jesus, he rebukes them and welcomes the children to his side and blesses them. Well, let's move on to the Royal Commission. You can see I've put a reference website that you can go to find the report. I've given you a reference to the brief guide to the final report. It goes for 12 pages and I've read it all, but I haven't read all of the 17 volumes of the report. But I've printed out for you a summary of the recommendations for religious institutions. The ministry of churches, not just the Catholic Church, should not be exempt from reporting information discovered in religious confession. Any religious organisation with a right of religious confession should implement a policy that confession for children be conducted in open space, in a clear sight, in another adult. Australian Catholic Church should request permission from the Vatican to introduce voluntary celibacy for diocesan clergy. Candidates for religious ministry should undergo external psychological testing, including psychological assessment, to determine their suitability to be in the ministry and to undertake work involving children. That actually happens already in the Anglican Church. Any person in religious ministry who is the subject of a complaint of child abuse, which is substantiated, or is convinced of an offence relating to child sexual abuse, should be permanently removed from ministry. Just before I move on to the Anglican Church, let me say sadly, the Roman Catholic Church, which has had the most cases of sexual abuse and cover-up amongst all the churches, I have some thoughts on why that may be so. And you want to talk to me, you can. But I want to move now to the Anglican Church that we're part of, and especially the Anglican Church in our diocese. Let's see how we've dealt with it. Well, page 3, you'll see a photo up there on the right-hand side of the Archbishop of Sydney, Glenn Davies. Glenn Davies, our present Archbishop, has appeared before the Royal Commission. And both he and his predecessor, Peter Jensen, have met with the victims of child sexual abuse who were abused by clergy in our diocese in the past, and have met and listened to their stories and apologised on behalf of the church. And they have made that a priority. And the response that came out on the same day the report was released, I've printed it out for you. It says this from Glenn Davies, the media statement. "As we welcome the establishment of the Royal Commission in 2012 under the Gillard government, and likewise the extension of the Commission's brief in 2014 under the Abbott government, we welcome the final report of the Commissioners. Recognise the courage and strength of the survivors in giving testimony to commission. And if you read through the commission, there were thousands that gave testimony, both in public and also in private sessions, not open to the public. We're glad their painful stories will be preserved as a testament and a warning that such things should never have happened and should not happen again. Anglican Church apologies, before and during the time of the commission, can never adequately express the ongoing regret that these appalling acts should have been perpetrated on vulnerable children. We also recognise the arduous and distressing task has been for commissioners and staff to hear so many horrific stories of sexual abuse in institutions across the country. Australia owes a debt of gratitude to the Chair, Justice Peter McLennan, the commissioners, councils assisting, and the entire staff of the Royal Commission. Just over reading, I thought, we should pray for those people, because it'd be really hard not to have your mind so altered by seeing all that. So I encourage you to pray for those people. In fact, let's do it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for all those that were involved with the Royal Commission. Such an awful thing they had to do, but also such good things coming out of it. Help them to readjust to normal life and protect them after all the garbage they've heard. Amen. Glenn says, we look forward to studying the final report so that we as the Anglican Church might examine the recommendations, and where there are still things for us to do, we shall attend to these with rigour, compassion and integrity. Now, in the diocese, we have very strong rules about safe ministry. They keep on getting revised, strengthened and improved. And I'll put down in point number 7, you can get this off the website also, it's in Southern Cross. This is what Archbishop Glenn Davies says. I am committed to strengthening our culture of safe ministry through education and professional development of our clergy and lay people as we seek to maintain the standards of Christian ministry which are grounded in the teaching of the Bible. And how it's set up. The Professional Standards Unit receives and deals with complaints of child abuse or sexual misconduct in members of the clergy and church workers. A pastoral care assistance scheme is available to provide counselling and other pastoral support to victims of misconduct or abuse. The Safe Ministry Board formulates and monitors policy and practice and advises on child protection and safe ministry for the Anglican Church Diocese of Sydney. Now, any child abuse that a minister or leader becomes aware of has to be reported to the relevant authorities. And that's been drummed into me and the other ministers, and also those that have done the safe ministry training. A person may become aware of abuse because they have observed indicators of abuse. Another person informed them with concerns for a child, or a child has told them they're being abused. Now, if you become aware of any abuse happening in the church, the way it's structured is you are to tell me first. Now, if it's about me, then you go straight to the professional standard, but everything else comes to me first. I will then follow the procedures laid down to contact the police if it's a criminal matter, and also the professional standards unit. You can get more information about this. You can see the abuse report line and safe ministry. You can look that website up. And the safe ministry guidelines are very clear. There's a document called Faithfulness and Service, which goes to 35 pages. It's about clergy and church workers and this issue. You can look it up on the internet. I've printed out about 10 copies. They're on the trolley at the back. If you'd like to take one, hard copies, you're welcome to take one. It covers a number of other areas, including other forms of abuse. You see, we are to do the right thing. We're to be seen to be doing the right thing. When this building was built, one of my inputs was to make sure that every room had a window door, a door with a window in it. We had one that wasn't done, and I got Pete Bull to fix it because we didn't want a room that didn't have a window door. Turn over the page. We've heard what the church has done, and I think Anglican Church has done a good thing, and we will continue to do as best as we can. But let's now talk about those who have been abused. Psalm 39. Let me read it to us. A psalm of David. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot in me. When I meditated, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Here we see David expressing a classical response to abuse. We don't know specifically what the abuse is that he suffers. But you notice he's afraid to talk about it. But his silence makes it worse. He starts internalizing it. But then it leads to more anxiety and fear. And you notice he even starts to be obsessed with death. If you felt this way, we as your fellow believers in Jesus wish to help. It's good to open up to someone. You see, people have all sorts of issues to deal with that flow from abuse, especially child sexual abuse. And to be able to tell someone is helpful. It helps you in coping. But let me say, be discerning about who you tell. Abuse affects relationships. Trust has been broken so often that people don't know who to trust. And suffering sexual abuse has so many ramifications for the rest of a person's life. It can affect on the way the person relates to God. The level of a person's spirituality can be directly related to what's happened to them in terms of suffering childhood sexual abuse. This can make being an active participant in all aspects of church life hard. Now, Rick Warren, who his picture's there, he runs a big church in California. You might have heard of him, the Purpose Driven Church. Just a few weeks ago, spoke about sexual abuse, end of January. You can watch his talk on the internet. It goes for an hour, but he also interviews people. He interviews two victims of childhood sexual abuse. One's his wife and one's somebody else. It's very interesting to watch and very practical. If you or you know somebody who's suffered from child sexual abuse, from a Christian perspective, I think this is really practical. And both of the ladies, give some very good advice. Just a summary, he suggested six actions, but you need to watch the video that on the internet to see a whole lot more amplification what this means. You'll see I've listed there six actions that can help us to start to cope with sexual abuse. Establish safety. Someone needs to help you, whether it be a pastor, a counsellor, a Bible study leader. Choose to face the truth. Start telling your story, because stories matter. But be discerning. Tell it to trusted, safe people. Identify the distortion and reclaim God's original design. Repent of deadness and denial. Mourn the loss and dare to hope. As you mourn, you'll start to make some progress, but they suggest it may well be two steps forward then three steps back. Remember, if you've been abused, it's not your fault. You're a victim and you were powerless. It's not your fault. And we in the church, at least some trusted people in the church that you trust, should be helping you. Now, cases will be different, so it's good often just to talk one-to-one with people. If you wish, you can talk to me. I've also put down Linda's contact details. And if you wish, we will refer you to the appropriate person. It's never too old to talk. I was talking to somebody who teaches in this area, and she said she was at a particular church and was teaching on safe ministry, and somebody in the late 70s came up, a lady, and said, "I was abused," and she'd never told anybody until the late 70s. And she said she was able to get some help for her. Finally, and probably the hardest, number 9, our treatment of those who abuse. Final passage, Ephesians 5. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. The church should not be a shelter for the abusers. It should be a shelter for those who have been abused. We can see from verse 13 that anything that is exposed by the light becomes visible. We need the church to be a healthy place. It's a tragedy that the church wanted to hide away sexual abuse. And yes, we can see it huge in the Catholic Church, but some parts of the Anglican Church, indeed some parts of our Anglican diocese in the past, have tried to do that. And that was wrong and clearly unchristian. See, protecting the institution is wrong. It's also important to differentiate between sexual immorality and sexual criminality. We are to call for the police with sexual criminality. Now, in the church, we need to deal with both. Sexual abuse of children is not just a sin, it's a crime which needs to be reported to the police. If you look at the procedures on the Sydney Diocesan website, you'll see this is what we're instructed to do, and the procedures are all laid out very clearly. Now, let me say, I've got no agenda today. I do not know of anyone in our church who's abused children. And let me say, a lot of part of me doesn't want to know. But can I say, if there is anyone who is guilty of sexual abuse of children, turn yourself in and throw yourself on the mercy and grace of God. If you do the right thing, we will help you to get the appropriate support that you need. But if you neglect to do the right thing, you'll live with this guilt and shame until you own up. As I said, I'm happy to talk with people afterwards, or make a time, my contact details, email me, text me, make a time to see me. Linda's the same. And I deliberately chose Linda to lead the service today because it just seems to go together, her expertise with this topic. Let's now pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray for anyone who's here today who was abused as a child sexually. Help them to find ways to cope with what's happened to them, and help them, if appropriate, they've never got help before, to get some help. We thank you, Lord, for our Sydney Diocese response to the Royal Commission. We thank you for Peter Jensen and Glenn Davies meeting with people and apologising to them. We thank you for the good procedures that help us to deal with sexual abuse in our diocese now. Lord, this has been a tough topic, and yet it's good to deal with everyday life. Help us to live serving you and help us to serve each other, and help us particularly to help people who have been abused sexually as children to find the right people to open up to and that we can minister to them. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.